Romans chapter 6, we'll get back into our text tonight, if you'll stand for the reading of God's Word, if you're able to. Romans chapter number 6, so last week we were able to examine that new life. And we're going to examine that newness of life, the newness of life. Last week we saw how we were been given eternal life, a precious eternal life, to be made a son of God. And so now we're going to see what God expects from that. So He gives us that eternal life. He gave us something precious, something we didn't have to pay for. It was free to us. But then there also comes an expectation with it. So let's read our text this evening. Romans chapter 6. Let's begin there in verse number 1 again. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we had been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for this day. A beautiful day it was to have the services this morning. I'm so grateful to see Miss Tina and Miss Faye here this morning. It was a blessing to see them in our attendance this morning. It was a blessing to see everyone. It's a blessing to see everyone back to your house tonight. Faithful to your house tonight. Thank You so much for the beautiful weather we have outside and opportunity we have to see Your glory and see Your beautiful creation. We pray, Lord, You help us to learn from Your Word tonight, make application. Lord, may Your Holy Spirit convict us in the places that we might need it. Perhaps, Lord, there's one here that does not know You as their Lord and personal Savior. Lord, maybe tonight, Lord, Holy Spirit would have free reign within their heart to encourage them to come tonight at the invitation and trust in Christ. Leave this place knowing 100% sure that they're on their way to heaven. Thank You so much for Your Son. Thank You for this newness of life. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. You know, animals are bound by nature. If you have a cat or you have a dog, you know that they do certain things and it's just what they do. They do it because it's who they are. It's what makes them up. It's cats and dogs don't traditionally get along with each other. Some do. If you kind of raise them together, they kind of traditionally get to know one another. In Texas, I had a mix. I called him Thor, and he was a Great Dane Bull Mastiff mix. So he weighed about 140 pounds. Corey would ride him. He actually let Corey ride him like a donkey, and it was amazing. This dog was a big old dog, but he didn't want to run. He just wanted to lay there. He just wanted to lay there and just be there. And the cats, we had some cats as well. We had a half Maine Coon cat. We called her Belle. And she would come by every once in a while. And she would play with him. And he was as nice as he could. And he was nice as he could. But there were some times she would come by. And just because he might have had just had enough, he would just reach out his big giant paw and just put it on her. And she was done. She couldn't move. She couldn't do anything. And he was just kind of just establishing, look, I'm the dog. You're the cat. I'm bigger. You're small, and that's the way it is. And so dogs and cats have that in nature. It's who they are. It's the way that they are. It's the way that they live. Animals are bound by nature. You can watch any nature show on Discover or any of those other nature shows, and you can watch them, and there may be some things you can learn, but you pretty much reckon that the zebras, they're prey, and the lions, they're the predators. And by nature, they live in this relationship, and they run, and they hunt, and they live, and they do those kind of things. They live and subsist, really, animals, in their basis thing, they live and subsist to fulfill only what is in their nature to do to survive. I was reading in a science thing, and they noted that animals do not gaze into the sky. They don't do it. Now, they may look up to the sky to see if there's a predator up there, like a lemming or something looking for a hawk, but they don't just gaze up into the sky. The only living thing on earth that gazes into the stars are people. They don't gaze up into the stars. They only look to see if there's food or look to see if there's a predator. They don't do any of those things. Animals just live how they live. Have you ever had a conversation with your cat? Some of you have. I was joking. Some of y'all had a conversation with your cat. But they don't traditionally talk back to you. They look at you and say, give me food. And once you give them food, they don't care about you anymore. They just live. They just live and do and breathe. Some animals follow rituals of travel, and they will travel and they'll go from one continent to another continent. And we can think of the caribou and the overland migrations. And they do that over and over and over and over and over. And no one has to train them. No one has to teach them how to do it. They just do it by nature. It's in their blood. It's what they do. Salmon every year swim upstream in fresh water and die just to procreate. And they do it every single year. Watch the nature shows where sea turtles will go up on land, and only once a year they'll go up on those same beaches in the exact same places. And those beaches and those little babies will be born, and the ones that survive will go out. They've never met their parents before, and they'll grow up in the ocean. And yet somehow or another, they go right back to that same beach. It's in their nature. It's the way God made them. And they live and they do those cycles, and they don't change those cycles. They don't get up one morning and think to themselves, I'm going to sleep in today. I'm going to have a day off today. I'm going to just chill out today. I'm going to do something different today. No, they do the exact same thing over and over and over, and they do the same things, and they're expectant in that. You can watch or see any animal, and they'll do exactly the same thing because it's their very nature to do so, and they really can't help it. There's no way they can stop it. It's in their blood. It's who they are. And really, truly, people are the exact same way. They can't help it as well. My son Corey likes the color green. If you want to give him anything, he wants green. When he gets new shoes, he looks for shoes with green on them. Anything green, he likes. If you give him anything else, he'll take it, but he likes green. And I know that. So when we go buy him new shoes, we look for green shoes. That's just who he is. He just likes green. Some of us talks with a southern accent because that's just who we are. It's just in our nature to do so. Some of us talk like a Boston accent. My dad was pastor, and we had a gentleman came, joined our church from Boston, and we had visitation on Saturday. And he said, Pastor, we have a visitation on Saturday. And my dad would ask him, what's sad about it? What's Saturday? He goes, we're having visitation on Saturday. That's what I said, Pastor, Saturday. And so we had visitation on Saturday. It's who he was. It's the way he was raised. That's his accent. It's in the nature to do so. But it's also a biblical fact that the lost are bound by a singular driving force, sin. They're drawn by it. As we saw and as we studied last week, mankind lives because his blood determines that he will live under the bondage and sin. He will sin. He will make the choice to sin. He will make the choice to do what is wrong. And once he is under that bondage to sin, that will be his life. That will be what he does. It's interesting how many times people get frustrated when people make wrong decisions or make bad decisions or make sinful decisions when at the same time they're sinful people. They're lost people. To expect a lost person to do something right is not sane. It's not right thinking. A lost person will always do what is wrong first because it's in his very nature to do so. He's bound by sin. He lives to it. He's a servant to it. Verse number 16 explains that what we yield ourselves to, that's what we are the servant of. And the lost person, his blood was within him. It was passed on to him by his father, which was passed on to him by his father, all the way back to Adam. Will do what is in the nature to do so. And he will do and live because he has sin in his life. In our human body, in a singular meaning, our human body, the flesh, the old man, the sin is the seat of man's subsistence. However, man is distinct from animals in that there is an escape freely available to him. You see, as we saw last week, we don't have to live under the bondage of sin. We don't have to live with our dead nature. We don't have to live with our dead spirit. We can be alive. We can be made quickened. We can be made a son of God. We can be given a new nature. We can be given a new life. We can be given a new eternal life. We don't have to be under the bondage of sin. We can allow Christ to give us victory over it. In fact, in our text here, God explains it this way. We were living as a servant to sin, but God says, now that we have this new life, and I've given us eternal life, now we should be dead to sin. We've heard this phrase before, maybe we've used it before. You're dead to me.
Have we ever heard that before? How many of you have been a teenager before? Y'all remember? I mean, back in the good old days when we were teenagers, we said some things to each other that now we think about back in life. Oh man, I can't believe I said that. But when we make that phrase, when we make that phrase to a person, or if someone says that to us, what they're literally saying is my relationship with you is done. We don't talk, we don't communicate, we don't fellowship one another. We are dead to one another. And God says that we've changed our life. And so now once that we are saved, once we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and personal Savior, again, remember, we're placed into Christ, and Christ has freed us from that old nature and given us a new man, a new person. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we've been given that new nature, a new man. So now we are free from the bondage of sin. We are free from that slavery of sin. We are free from that servitude of doing what is in our nature, sinful nature to do so. That man is gone. So now we have a new man and we have a new life and we don't have to be in sin anymore. We don't have to follow that nature. God says, I've given you a new nature. And so God says, now if I've given you a new life, now I want some newness of life. So there's just two things I want us to see tonight. First of all, in verse number 5, now that we know that we are made free from the bondage of sin and given this completely new nature, God says, I want you to notice something here in our verse, in our scripture. And it's an interesting word here. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Remember, Jesus Christ died to sin, but once Jesus Christ arose from the grave, he would never die for sin again. Never. Jesus Christ died upon the cross once. He'll never die upon a cross again. He has been given victory over sin. He has defeated sin. He has defeated death and hell. And now he lives forever. He'll never die again. Yes, he will bear the scars of the cross forever. When we get to heaven, we'll be able to see the scars in his hands and the scars in his feet and the scar within his side. We'll see those marks, but my Savior will never have to die for sin again. He has had victory over that sin. And so God says, now we've been planted together. This word planted here means to be grown along with. 2 Timothy 2:11. It's a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. So God says, here it is. When he rose from the grave, he began to a new responsibility. He began to have a new job that God gave him. What is that new job? He's now set at the right hand throne of God, making intercession for us. He continues to do work for us. He continues to give himself for us. And we are to grow with him. We've been planted into his death and planted into his life. If we could put it this way, we've been grafted into, and now we should be growing. Before we were dead in our trespasses and sin, we had no hope, we had no possibility of eternity. We can't earn our own eternity, we can't earn our own salvation. But God says, I'm going to give it to you. But now that I have given it to you, and I've been planted into Jesus Christ, and now I've been given that everlasting life, there's a responsibility. God just didn't raise Jesus Christ from the dead and said, good job, son, I'm well pleased with you, go ahead and take a vacation. No, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he went back and encouraged his church, and then he ascended up into heaven, and his work still continues. 1 John. We have an advocate with the Father, and he advocates for us. He continues to work for us. And so then God says, so if we are to be planted within him, and now we have his resurrection, and now he rose to a new work, he rose to finish the work on the cross, and he rose to dwell within glory, and he sat at the right hand of the Father to now make intercession for us, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, there is a clear expectation that with our new life, we will also work. If a plant doesn't grow, what do? Pull it out and put a new one in. We expect a plant to grow. Orchards don't have orchards to look pretty. Orchards are expected to bear fruit. An apple farmer doesn't make any money unless the apples produce fruit for him. If they don't produce fruit, what does he do? He takes that tree out and he'll put a new fruit-bearing tree in there. He has an expectation to do that. He has an expectation of his crop to continue to grow. There's a work. John chapter 15, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So God says there's an expectation. I've given you, as we saw last week, remember now, I've given you everlasting life. Right now, if you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and personal Savior, you are an eternal being. You are living eternally right now. You cannot die. This flesh will die. This flesh, and we'll get a new body eventually. Praise the Lord. We won't need mirrors in heaven because all we'll see is perfection. We just look around. And so when we get to heaven, but I'll never die. But God says, okay, now that I've given you this, there's a responsibility. When I rose from the grave, I didn't just rise from the grave and say, woohoo, all right, let's just go have fun now. No, God says, you still have a responsibility to advocate and to be one that is there for us and there for you. And God says, it's the same for us. I've given you everlasting life. It's great when a soul comes to the altar and trusts in Christ, our Lord and personal Savior. But that's not what the Great Commission finishes with, does it? He says that we're supposed to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So what does God expect of us? Some growth, to bear fruit, to do more for Christ. And if we do that, then God says, ye shall be my disciples. So if we're not bearing fruit, what are we not? Not his disciples. God says, there's an expectation. If I've given you everlasting life, there's an expectation to do something with that life. I've planted you into myself, Christ says, and there's some expectation there. I want you to notice verse number 5. Verse number 5 ends with a colon, not a period. Now, a colon is used to mark a major division in a sentence to indicate that what follows is an elaboration, a summation, or implication of what preceded it. So verse number 5 gives us some information. If we've been planted together in the likeness of him, in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. I love verse number 6. Knowing this, so we know these things. Or this is in our heart and mind, that our old man is crucified with him. It's dead, it's gone. And that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve what? Say it real loud. Sin. It shouldn't be in our life anymore. It shouldn't be there. I was reading a commentary, and it kind of really made me think. Okay, we still struggle with sin, right? We still struggle. Why? Why do we still struggle with sin? Because we were dead in our trespasses and sin, and this flesh experienced it, and it wants it. I've never drank alcohol. I've never been drunk before. I've never had drugs before. I've never smoked before. And that blew those surgeon people's mind. Hey, you've never done any of those things before? I'm a Christian. And so I've never done any of those things before. So in my life, if you put an open can of beer on my table, I will never even touch that. I have no desire to put that stuff in my mouth at all. No desire to. It smells terrible. Terrible. We used to collect cans in California. You could get, if you collect cans in California, they're worth money. They're worth 10 cents. So that's how I gave my tithe as a teenager and my missions as a teenager. I collected cans and just turned them in and got money. People throw money away everywhere. Cans are everywhere. I got lots of money. But I picked up every can. I mean, every can was worth money. So my dad had a rule. All the beer cans that you pick up or and stuff, you had to leave those outside because it just makes your house smell terrible. It's terrible. I have no temptation. No temptation whatsoever. You know why? Because this flesh has never experienced it. It's never experienced it. So therefore, there's no temptation. I'm not worried about dying of a alcohol-induced disease. Because in order to get one of those, you have to partake of it. So therefore, there's no temptation because my flesh has never experienced that. So as a Christian, I was a lost individual. My body, this flesh, experienced sin. I've been given new life, but I still have this. This still wants what is experienced. But you consider Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ also had this. But I want you to consider it this way. And this kind of, I really meditate on this for a while. Do you know Jesus Christ's flesh never experienced sin? He was tempted by sin. He was tempted by it. Tempted in all points as we were. He's tempted by it. But his flesh never experienced sin because he was absolutely perfect. absolutely perfect. So when Christ rose from the dead, he had a glorified body. His flesh never desired sin. It never desired it. He was absolutely perfect. So Christ says it this way. I've given you new life. I've given you everlasting life. I've given you a new nature. That new nature, that new life should have overriding authority and power in your life than the flesh. It should. I've given you everlasting life. I've given you everything that I have. I've given you newness of life. I've made you a new creature. Yes, you still have that flesh, and that flesh has experienced sin, but that flesh should not rule in your life. It shouldn't be the servant to your flesh. You should be a servant to new life. And so that's why it ends in verse number 5 with a colon. So he's given us the instructions. He's given us what he has promised to us. He's given us this information in verse number 5. And so now knowing this, expanding on it, elaborating, the implication is then that if you know these things, if you know that you have everlasting life, you know that you're an eternal being, you know that you have the life that Christ gave you, he is now sitting at the right-hand throne of God, making intercession for us. He's an advocate for us, and he hears our prayers. Knowing those things, why do so many Christians live under the bondage of flesh, under the bondage of sin? Why? Why do they do that? You see, our old man was crucified with him. If you look in our text there, it uses the past tense, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. In verse number 8, for if we be dead with Christ and believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. And if it has no more dominion over him, it should not have dominion over us. Verse number 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Why do so many Christians live and choose to live under the bondage of sin? God says, I forbid, verse number 2. Our old sin was removed from us upon the cross. And this was when done once. It enables us and empowers us to renounce sin. Romans chapter 6, verse number 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That word reckon there means to reason with oneself and conclude from arguments. And I can know and I reason within myself. I done reckon that if I've been given new life, I shouldn't serve my flesh. I shouldn't serve sin. You see, the bondage of sin was broken when we were baptized and placed into Jesus Christ. And on the cross, our sin should no longer have sway. Why is it that so many of God's people are so controlled by sin? So easy, verse number 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness? Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 through 26, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. You see, the body of sin was destroyed, and now sin should no longer be our nature. That's why it's so hard for me to really accept a person that would say, hey, I'm a child of God, I'm a Christian now, and yet their life doesn't change at all. If you had a foul mouth before and you got saved and you still have a foul mouth, I got to really question. You have a new life. Everything's different now. The same places that you had a good time with before shouldn't make you awkward now. I have lost family members. I'll visit my lost family members, be the best witness I can to my lost family members, but I'll just be honest with you, it's awkward. It's awkward around them. Why? Because they want to drink. They want to use foul language. They want to watch things on TV. They want to go places. And it's awkward. Because why? My nature says, why are we listening to this? Why are they drinking that? Why are they saying those things? Why are they going there? Why are they experiencing that? Why are we arguing over here? Why are we so bitter and angry? Those aren't my nature anymore. And my spirit says no, and my flesh says yes, but I have to give in and control to my spirit, which is alive unto Christ. We had to renounce the sin. Before we had, really had no choice. Sin was our master. It's who we are. 1 John says that without Jesus Christ, Satan is our, he's our father. We are of our father, the devil. But when we receive Jesus Christ, we now have a choice. We have a new nature. Now we know who we are. Romans chapter 6, verse 12 in our text. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Animals do not have or cannot break away from their instinct and what this made them to do, but we are not animals. You are not an animal. You are a created being separate from the animals. That was my son Corey. He don't talk very much, and he's real shy, but he's one of those that every once in a while, he'll throw a nugget out there, and you'll either laugh or you'll say, man, that was deep. Because he's paying attention, and he's one of those that I got a sentence to say, and that's all I'm going to say. And we were at the Sacramento Zoo. My sister lives up there, and my brother-in-law's a police officer up there. So we went to the Sacramento Zoo, and we were going along there, and we caught up to this big giant window, and it had some kind of monkeys on the other side. I think they're probably chimpanzees or something. And there was a tour going on right there, and the guy was there, and he was telling how millions of years ago these were our forefathers and all this kind of stuff, and going all the way down. And Corey's just real quiet, he's standing there, and he kind of gets there, just real loud. I didn't come from a monkey, and just walked away. Just walked right out. My sister looked over, and she said, that was awesome. It's awesome. You're not an animal. You're a created being. Created in the image of God, the body, soul, and spirit. We should not serve sin. Look what it says in verse number 15. What then? Shall we sin because you're not under the law but under grace? Same short sentence as verse number 2. God forbid. Period. You see, when we know Jesus Christ, our Lord and personal Savior, God says, I've given you everlasting life, eternal life. I've made you a son of God. I've given you everything that you've needed. We examined just a while back. I've given you everything you need and that is required of a child of God to live for me and to serve me. I've given you everything you need. So now when we allow sin to have rule in our life, it's not because we do it from our nature. It's because we choose to do so. We choose it. You see, there's a clear expectation. God forbid that we sin because his son, Jesus Christ, whom we are now in, did not sin and did know sin. It's interesting. You know, families have expected behavior. There's no balls in the house, no bouncing ball in the house. Anybody have that? No roller skates in the house. No Nerf wars in the house. Boys just weren't allowed to have fun inside the house, essentially. My wife and I, having been missionaries, driving thousands and thousands of miles all over the country, we had kind of a no-talking rule in the car. And not that we couldn't say a few things every once in a while, but Ashley, if you give her a chance, you won't ever have to open your mouth. She'll just cover all the words. So just being in the car 12 hours a day, we had kind of a no-talking rule. All right? You keep to yourself, you watch nature. That was a rule within our home. One of the rules my dad always had in my home is always had something on your feet. I don't necessarily do that now, but we always had to wear shoes, slippers, sliders. Something had to be on our feet at all times in my dad's house. He still does it. There's rules. Jobs have expected behavior. They kind of expect you to be on time. They expect you to wear maybe a specific kind of uniform. They maybe have you expect you to use specific language. Ashley works for Chick-fil-A, and there's specific language that she has to use while she's working there. That you have to be clean or maintain or do certain things. Places have expected behaviors. You go to a library, they expect you to be quiet. They expect you to be respectful. You go to a courthouse. If you have to go to a courthouse, there's expected behavior within those places. If you go to maybe a national monument or the archives, there's some expected behavior on those things. Took Ashley, when she was real little, we took her to the National Archives in Washington, D.C., where you can see the Declaration of Independence and all those kind of places. And it's a very respectful place in there. She was real small. She was still in the stroller. And we take your turn. You go in there, and you can look at all the different documents. And I kind of wish our politicians would actually take the time and go in and read some of those documents and see what some of the Founding Fathers actually thought and believed. It might open some eyes. But you're in there, and you can read all the different documents, and you can see all the different things, and you really can't read the Declaration of Independence. It's so faded, it's hard to see now. But as we went in, over to the right-hand side, there was this guard. He was the biggest man I've ever seen in my entire life. He was probably 6'7", 6'8". He was huge, and he was just sitting there. He was the guard for that section, guard in there. And so we're going around, Ashley, look at this, Ashley, look at this. She couldn't take her eye off that guy. That's all she looked at the whole time. And as she went out, she waved at him. She said, Daddy, that guy's huge. I said, yeah, you're not messing with anything inside that room with that guy in there. He was watching everyone, and he was a big guy. He was a really big guy. He was one of those guys that if he did that to me, I'd have broke right in half. Because, you know, there's lots of space for me. There's an expected behavior. You go in there, you're respectful. You look at the documents. There's an expectation as you go into that place. But to remember, child of God, there's an expectation for you as well. I expect you to be holy. I expect you to be righteous. I expect you to grow. I expect you to have victory over temptations. I expect you to have victory over sin. You're supposed to be dead to sin. Sin should not rule in your body. It should not rule in your life. You should not have a hard time not saying bad words. You shouldn't have a hard time not shouting at your and arguing with your wife. You shouldn't have a hard time not loving your children. You shouldn't have a hard time being on time for work. You shouldn't be hard for us to do things that are right, because now God says living right and doing right should be in our nature to do so. It is unnatural for a child of God to sin, and it should make us uncomfortable to do so. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there had no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Oh man, I just had to give in to it. No, you didn't. You chose. You allowed yourself to be servant to sin. You chose. We should not allow sin to have influence in our life. You see, we serve sin because we choose to allow sin to sit on the thrones of our lives. Christians struggle with, I just wrote a few down here, anger, bitterness, church attendance, witnessing, language, music, vice, drugs, alcohol, immorality, all of these things. God says, God forbid, they shouldn't be in your life. We shouldn't struggle with those things, because they're not even part of our nature to do so. It's anti-natural to do those things. And God says, I'll even forgive you for it and get right with God on the other side. Warren Wiersbe said this, Christian living is not a passive thing in which we merely die and let God do everything. It's not what he said. He said, I want you to grow. In 1 Corinthians, Paul looked to the church of Corinth and he said, I can't even expound the word of God to you because you won't grow. You're so worried about living for the world and living for your flesh, living for sin, that you can't grow. Your new walk in Christ is not a license to walk wherever you please. It's not a license to just be a warm body in the pew. There's an expectation of holiness. There's an expectation of godly living of every believer. There's an expectation of service to the Father. God expects your life to change at the moment of salvation because your very nature has changed. When you turn on the radio and music comes on, it kind of just grates at your mind and your heart and your life because it's ungodly. It should be unnatural to listen to it. I don't even use the radio. My wife and I, we just get the little USBs, put all the Amen Quartet, Glory Bound Quartet, all the good quartet music, and just listen to good godly music. All of those things. So questions tonight. Why choose to live in sin? Why choose to allow it to rule our lives? Why continue to be unproductive? It's really unnatural to do so. Look at verse number 12. Verse number 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. With every head bowed and every eye closed tonight, if we could maybe be honest tonight, the Holy Spirit might already be speaking to us, Christian, there's a sin that you've been given into. There's a sin that you're allowing yourself to struggle with. Christians today, sins that we struggle with are sins that we allow ourselves to struggle with. Sin is unnatural to the Christian. It should make a Christian uncomfortable, embarrassed. When we do sin, the Holy Spirit convicts us and says, I've given you new life. I've given you everlasting life. I've placed you into my Son who was sinless. There's an expectation of a newness of life, a new walk with Christ. Perhaps there's one here tonight that is still dead in their trespasses and sins. You've never placed your faith and trust, never called upon Jesus Christ, forgive you for your sins, and come into your heart to save you. God wants to give you new life. He wants to quicken you. He wants to place you into Jesus Christ and give you everlasting life. Child of God, is there a sin that you're allowing yourself to be struggling with? Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's on the computer. Maybe it's on our phone. Maybe it's a relationship. It's family. Maybe it's a sin that you or your spouse doesn't even know about, but God does. We can't allow sin to rule in our body. It's not natural. As the music begins to play, as we stand to our feet tonight, maybe